Well, good morning, Summit family and everyone joining us online. We want to welcome you here today and trust that you've been enjoying the worship and that this morning's message would be meaningful. It has the potential to maybe rattle your cage a little bit, but we believe that God is doing something in our church, and it happens that this message that was planned is actually right in line with that. So we trust that you will be open to what God may say to you today. We're in our series called Jesus Says, and today we're going to look at what Jesus says about who are his disciples. And before we get into that, I just want to say that I did a research on every time Jesus used the word disciple, where he spoke the word. There's a lot of things that he says about following him and different kinds of things, but I was particularly interested in every single time he used the word disciple. Now, there was, if you consider each time in the three synoptic gospels where they're recording the same story through the different people, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I'll consider those one. And basically, Jesus speaks about the word disciple in a significant way about eight times, or with eight particular thrusts, if you will. One, he talks about the Great Commission for the church. Another time, he's going, as we're going to look at in a second, he's going to give the goal of what a disciple is. But what really grabbed me was that there were six times Jesus used the word disciple. Three times was in the context where he was describing something and a particular way to live. And he said, if you don't do this, you cannot be my disciple. But then three times he spoke and he said, if you do this, then you are my disciples, or you show yourself or reveal that you are. So this is basically where I want to go today, is focus on the times that Jesus in significant ways used the word disciple. So what I'm asking us to think very deeply about this morning is whether or not I want to be or am a disciple of Jesus Christ. So to that end, I want to ask you this question. Actually, there's three questions stated differently. Is every Christian a disciple of Jesus? Is every Christian a disciple? If you're with someone in the room today, just ask them, tell them what you think, yes or no. True or false? The term Christian and disciple are synonymous. True or false? Or how about this way? We'll serve it up like this. Is there a difference between being a believer in Jesus and a follower of Jesus? Well, again, I'm very, very interested in what Jesus has to say. In the context of the very first followers of Christ, as the church then began to make inroads, as they took the message of Jesus and they were living the life he called them to, they were first called Christians in a place called Antioch, way back, just a few years after Jesus ascended back into heaven. But the term Christian today has become so watered down. We're going to see later on in the message how this has happened. But let me just suffice it to say this, that entering into the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Jesus occurs responsively in a moment. You can enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is near. It's at hand. It's available for anyone who will reconsider or consider the way they are living and what they're believing and change their minds and walk into the kingdom to base their entire lives, as Dallas Willard said, on this new opportunity to live in the kingdom of God. Entering the kingdom occurs responsively in a moment. Living as a disciple of Jesus, the King, develops intentionally over time. There is a King in the kingdom of God, and his name is Jesus. And he has called his followers to live and believe and become certain things. And that takes time to develop, but it takes great intentionality. That's why at Summit, we've, instead of using the word disciple, we've chosen to use the word intentional follower of Jesus Christ. And that is what sort of summit speak for what a disciple is. Now, Jesus reveals the goal, as I said earlier, of the disciple, and he gives this to us in Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Jesus said, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will become like his teacher." Will become like his teacher. So what's the goal of a disciple? Let's look at what it means. I follow, I learn from, I train under, and become like Jesus, such that his life is actually lived in and through me. Or to put another way, in other words, to be transformed into Jesus' likeness and to be engaged in his mission in this world. You see, the goal of the disciple is actually to become like Jesus Christ. Not to just believe a doctrine, not to just follow a rule. The goal of being an intentional follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple, is to become like him. To be so transformed that our character, our thinking, and our affections, our values, all become like his. And we actually, in our union with him, he actually lives his life by his Spirit in and through us in this world. Now, Jesus calls us, the call to be his disciple requires that we both count the cost and pursue his purposes. We got to count the cost. If you say, "I want to become a disciple of Jesus Christ or an intentional follower of Christ," you've got to count the cost. Jesus talked about this. He said, you know, anyone who builds a building first has to, you know, count the cost. But then we absolutely throw ourselves into the purposes in pursuit. So in order to count the cost, let's look at that first of all. To help disciples count the cost, disciples have to settle three big issues. And friends, I cannot overestimate how important these issues are and your choice to either follow him or not. These are all based on what Jesus said when he said, "You cannot be my disciple if." So we have to settle some issues if we're going to count the cost and become his followers. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said something that's very startling. And before you just click off and watch something else, please allow me the time to actually explain it. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus is challenging people who want to become his disciples, and he said this, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." I don't know, when you read that and you just sit back and say that, you think, are you serious? I thought we just spent all last week talking about how Jesus was so full of love, and now he's calling us to hate? And Jesus is actually very intentionally using these words to startle people. He's not actually calling us to hate people, because all the rest of his teaching is so loaded with loving people. Here's what he's really meaning. It was captured in the New Life Version, where it says, "If anyone comes to me and does not love me much more than his own father and mother." Jesus is saying, in comparison to your love for your spouse, your love for your kids, your love for your brothers and sisters, even the love for your own life, love for God, love for me, must be so much more that in comparison, one could almost say you hate the others. What Jesus is saying is this, that as disciples, we have to settle the big issue of relationship, first of all. Who is the supreme relationship in your life? And Jesus calling us that as a disciple, there is no other relationship of more importance than relationship with our God. Our love for him trumps every single relationship on the face of the planet. You've heard me say before in our Summit family that Leah's number one love in her life is never to be to me, ever. And my number one life is never to be to my wife Leah, ever. The number one allegiance and affection and love for God is the most important relationship. And we often substitute all kinds of different people in that spot, don't we? It's a real temptation. If you're hearing Jesus' words today, some of you, you know, your spouse, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your significant other is in that place. There is no other relationship. And God gets in the way of that, and you always prioritize this person even over God. Your children often slip into that place. Friends, this is difficult teaching. I understand that. Some of us, it blows us away when we think that Jesus, all he did was walk around and say, be nice. And we forget. People don't get crucified for saying, be nice. He's calling us to an uncompromising relationship with God that trumps every other relationship. It is our priority. It is exclusive. And he says, if we don't, he says we cannot be his disciple. I mean, we might be a believer, but we're never going to be a disciple. The second big issue we have to wrestle with comes in his teaching in Luke chapter 14, verse 27. And Jesus says these words, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What is the big issue here we have to settle? Well, I really think it boils down to the issue of ownership. When I take up a cross, I've lost all of my rights. I no longer have control over my own life. It was a very vivid example in that culture when someone had to carry their cross. We know Jesus carried his cross on the way to Calvary to die. Bearing our cross and following him, not following me, not following my parents, not following what my culture wants to be, but I take up my cross, resign my rights, surrender control, and utter surrender of myself. I identify with Jesus. I identify with Jesus, even if it costs me my life, my reputation, where I die to myself, my own selfish ambition. I die to my self-protection. I die to, you know, self-promotion. And I yield control to him. And it might mean facing the reaction of a world that is not submitted to him and may be hostile. Jesus says if we are not willing to take up our cross and follow him, where now his plans rule our plans, where his purposes trump our purposes, where his character must become our character, where his way of thinking becomes our way of thinking, where his affections and values lie, that's where ours are to become. And friends, Jesus says, if we're not willing to do that, he said, not me, not Summit, he said, you cannot be my disciple. These are sobering words, aren't they? And when I hear these in fresh ways, it makes me think how we have just become so lax. We believe a little Jesus. Yeah, I can understand that truth here and there, but fundamentally, we are egotistical, narcissistic, and continue to live our own lives the way we want to fulfilling our own dreams and plans. And Jesus cuts against that, and he says, if you're not willing to bear your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. We must settle the issue, not only of supreme relationship, but who ultimately controls and owns us. The third issue we have to come to grips with is found in Luke chapter 14, verse 33. So Jesus says, so therefore, anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Oh, now Jesus, you are really meddling, especially in 2020 in York region, in Canada, in the West. Anyone who does not renounce all he has cannot be my disciple. Is Jesus actually asking everyone to get rid of everything they own and not earn a penny from here on in? I don't think so. Some of the followers of Christ and some of the greatest characters in the scriptures were very wealthy. Some of them were. Even the Apostle John. When you study the Apostle John and some of the history, you understand he was a person of means. Perhaps a couple houses in different locations, many servants. He hobnobbed with the wealthy and the famous, the political giants of his day, and he could do so without threat. His family was well connected. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying that we must renounce the control of all we have. We must renounce our money and possessions in their power and their prominence and our heart's allegiance to them. If it takes getting rid of some, we ought to do that. That's one of the powerful things about giving money, is that it breaks greed and it breaks this grip of materialism on us. Jesus says we got to settle the issue of stewardship. We must dethrone money. Our deepest love cannot be in all of our possessions and our materialism. The scripture says that the love of money leads to all kinds of evil. Never does he renounce money as being evil, but the love of it is absolutely disastrous. When Jesus is calling us to renounce or dethrone money in our life, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus made a statement. He says, you cannot serve both God and money, or mammon. He says, you're going to love one and hate the other, or you're going to just pour your heart out to one and just despise the other. And we see this conflict in our culture being played out, and maybe it nibbles at your own soul too. We live in a culture that swims in this, the almighty dollar. And one of the great things I'm so thankful for, actually, in this whole COVID-19 pandemic, it is shaking our cages and helping us to see what we really believe, what we've been putting our worth in, what we've been worshiping. And we say, is it really worth it? Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. And so he's asking us to renounce all that we have in its ownership of it and acknowledge that it's all God's and to hold it with open hands. Open hands. And it's all his. We renounce control of it. We renounce ownership of it. And we practice good stewardship. Every single thing we have is God's. The Bible says this, that all of the gold and all the silver of the entire earth is his. And you say, yes, but I worked and earned this. Bob. And then he goes on in the Bible, it says that God says that even the ability to earn wealth comes from me. You see, it's all from God and it's all his. And as someone popularized the statement, you don't see a U-Haul behind a hearse. You can't take it with you. We are called to steward all of the resources that He's blessed us with and to hold loosely to them. That's why when someone says, I want to borrow my car, I'm fine, borrow my car. It's not mine, it's God's. I don't have to protect it like it's some sort of, you know, oh boy, if it gets scratched. Okay, don't phone me and say to borrow my car. I'm just saying that if those that know me want to borrow it, absolutely. But here's the thing. We must dethrone resources and money and possessions and materialism. Jesus said, you've got to renounce that hold on your life. And if you don't, He says this, you cannot be my disciple. But if you do, if you're sold out for Him, not to money, if you are deeply committed to Him and not to your stuff, if you're passionate about Christ, then He says, oh, you can be my disciple. I was reading this in a book this week. I believe it came from Richard Halverson. He used to be a chaplain in the United States Senate, I believe. And here's what it said. He said, Christianity started out in Palestine as a passion. It moved to Greece and became a philosophy. Then it went to Rome and became an institution. And it came to America and became an enterprise. And you see how the passion of followers of Jesus who've settled the issue of ownership and relationship and stewardship, they had this passion and they turned their world upside down. Now it's an enterprise where we sit back and let it entertain us and I might go or I might not, I might be involved, I might not. We pick and choose, or actually it has no relevance to us at all. And the entire movement of Jesus Christ has been gutted from what He called us to. So friends, we have to come to grips with these three big issues. Can I ask you this morning? What's your supreme relationship? Who is it? Have you settled the issue of ownership? Who's on the throne of your life? Is it Jesus or is it you? And what about stewardship? Do you let money and possessions drive you? Or do you hold them with a loose hand in gratitude for all that God's given you and you leverage it for Him and His purposes in this world? We're called to settle these issues. And once they're settled, then Jesus, now from telling people who can't be His, He identifies who are His disciples. And He calls us to passionately pursue these very important things to God. And the first thing that He calls us to is found in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. You're very familiar with this from last week. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples." You are my disciples if you have love for one another. So, as disciples of Christ, we pursue the purposes of God. And the first one is revealed in this. I enjoy and express God's love. Like, I enjoy it, I receive it, but then I love others. And Jesus said that if we love the way He loves, we prove, we are, we know, we show, there's no question about it, we are in His discipleship camp. We are His. And so as disciples, we pursue enjoying and expressing God's love to other people. The next one that He says, I want to move quickly here, is in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus is saying that we pursue the purpose God has for us. He said that I abide in and align with Jesus' word. is you abide in my word. Abide in me and abide in my word. That is that I know, I read, I study, I immerse myself in, I listen for what Jesus is saying. And then I align my life with it. I do it. I actually obey him. So when Jesus tells us to do stuff in the pages of the scripture, we actually, the power is not just knowing it. The power is living it as it begins to transform us. We study it and we memorize, we learn, and it begins to transform the way we think, but it's in the application of his word as we live by it where we see its transformative power in our lives. And many people, they ignore the scripture. Even those who call themselves Christians, they ignore the study and the application of the word, and it has no relevance, and they wonder, I could take it or leave it. But as disciples, we know that there's a big difference, and it bears fruit. It challenges, it transforms and changes us. There is actual power in the word of Jesus Christ. And so I abide in it, and I align my life with Jesus' word. And he says, if I do this, I'm his disciple. The third one that he calls us to is in John 15, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove that you are my disciples. If we bear fruit, we actually are his disciples. So as we pursue God's purposes, I enjoy and express God's love, I abide in and align with Jesus' word, but I bear and build up the Spirit's fruit in my life. There's all kinds of kingdom fruit that's produced as I abide in Jesus and as the Holy Spirit anoints me and works in and through me. My life bears fruit. There's all kinds of good fruit. The character of Christ, shown in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, long-suffering, self-control. We see the humility of Jesus in Philippians 2, that he humbled himself. And as the Holy Spirit does his work inside of me, it bears fruit. We see the fruit of humility. We see good works that we do, not to try to earn our way to God, but rather because he has changed me, now in gratitude and love I serve and do good works because he's changed my heart. We see all kinds of good work or fruit in giving to other people, and especially in guiding other people to know and also become disciples or intentionally follow Jesus Christ. If I bear fruit and build up more fruit, that is multiplication, I multiply the fruit that the Holy Spirit is doing in me and through me, Jesus says, you are my disciples. You prove it, you show it, you reveal it. And this is powerful, friends. Now, can you see in my original question when I asked this, is a Christian and a disciple synonymous? Not in this culture. I downloaded and was reading a book by Lee Camp. It's called Mere Discipleship, Radical Christianity in a Rebellious World. And he said this, Jesus always comes asking disciples to follow him. Not merely to accept him, not to just believe in him, nor only worship him, but to follow him. Either one follows Christ or one does not. There's no compartmentalization of the faith, no realm, no sphere in which the lordship or the leadership, the rule of Jesus Christ will be excluded. Friends, the call of Jesus Christ as to become a disciple is not some sidebar little compartment. It is the calling of our lives. So again, as disciples, what does this mean? It means that we settle big issues. We settle the issue of relationship. He is our most important. Of ownership, it's not me, it's Jesus. He determines and I follow. I take my cross and follow. and the issue of stewardship. Money will not control me. Possessions do not own me. I will not serve money nor love them supreme. Jesus has them. I hold them with an open hand and I give liberally. And then we pursue on the positive side of all of that. We pursue and I enjoy and express God's love to other people. I abide in and align my life with his word. And I bear up and build up or multiply the Spirit's fruit. And therefore, Jesus says, you're my disciple. If we settle these big issues and we throw our lives in an uncompromising way into these pursuits, we can have confidence that Jesus is our Lord, our leader, and we are his disciples. Friends, this is what the church has been called to do. The church has not been called to propagate an institution. The church has not been called to sort of create this enterprise, an entertainment kind of system. The church has been called by Jesus Christ to make disciples, people who surrender themselves and love him supremely, who follow his will, not their own, who hold all that they have with open hands for his purposes, that they pursue actively God's love and love people around them, and that they abide in Christ's word. This word means something, and their lives are, they align their life to it. And then we bear and multiply, build up the fruit that the Spirit works in us and through us, all for his glory. This is what Jesus means when he gave his last words and command to the church before he after he was resurrected and before he ascended back to the Father. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Do you understand this? Because of the fact that he was resurrected, like it says in Philippians 2, that therefore God exalted him. He placed him in the highest place. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. And therefore, because he has all of the ultimate authority, he says, go therefore and make disciples. He says, don't ask people to accept him. Don't ask people to, you know, believe in me. Make disciples, invite them into the kingdom of God, and then train and equip and bless and empower them to see his very life take root in them. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe, that means to obey, to apply, to put into practice all that I have commanded you. Can you see why this is so important? The one who has ultimate authority in the heaven and the earth, Jesus himself, calls the church to make disciples. Christianity is not a Western gig that's been imposed on the world. This began in the Middle East, and there he stood and he said, make disciples of all nations, and then teach them to come and obey me and let my life be transformative in their lives, and then pass that on to others all around the world. Friends, are you his disciple? Have you chosen to be so? One thing this pandemic has shown me, and it is just absolutely, every single week it goes by, it roots it deeper and deeper and deeper in my heart. That Summit community, when all is said and done, making disciples is the most important mission God has called us to. We do a lot of things in our past, we've done a lot of things that are nice. But they're not necessary to the main thing. And coming out of this, all I'm saying is, to me, I am absolutely committed to this purpose, this commission, the most important thing that Jesus is calling us to make disciples. And you have a very important question to answer today. Will you become one? If you look at your life, and you look at those big issues you have to wrestle with, and the pursuits that God is calling us to pursue, when you look at these six things, are you a disciple? Do you want to be? And my heart's cry is that we will be, and we will choose to be. And we will give ourselves in uncompromising ways to become intentional followers of Jesus Christ. To that end, I'm going to invite you to bow your head. Just as you reflect, I read a book by Edward Chan recently, tremendous Bible teacher and pastor in Singapore. And he again affirmed to me when he said that making disciples is not a special gift or the call of the Spirit for a few select individuals. It is a lifestyle of obedience that is expected of the whole household of God. A living demonstration of the priesthood of all believers. We must, all of us, reevaluate where we sit, because Jesus has not called us just to be nice people. He's actually called us to be his disciples. This morning, Lord, in the quietness of this moment, I ask you, Holy Spirit, as we've been praying, please lead us to make that decisive commitment in our hearts to get us on the path of becoming disciples of Christ. Oh God, I pray for each one listening today, that you would draw them and call them, pour your grace and your Spirit out to them, that they might say, I'm in. And give them the tenacity, the perseverance, the will to follow through in the journey of becoming your disciple, in the transformation of our character and our thinking and our values. May we embrace you as our number one relationship. We surrender control to you, pick up our cross, and we follow and identify with you and your plans and purposes. And we hold everything we have very loosely. And we get into play, into the kingdom of God, the resources you've called us and given us to. We thank you for them. But they're yours. Make the word of God alive to us as we study. May it dwell richly in us as we apply it. Oh God, fill us with love for people. And Holy Spirit, work in us and through us. To that end, I commit myself anew and afresh this day and I believe you, Lord Jesus, that many, many, many who are listening to this will respond in like manner. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being your disciple. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.